Thank you again, Mr. McLean. We've been going through a series on the Ten Commandments, and I thought it was kind of interesting as I was messaged last week, but then I did a Thanksgiving-themed message. And as I'm thinking about this, this message works just fantastically, because what happens in and around Thanksgiving, right after Thanksgiving, we rush, as you might see with some of the decor in this room, we rush to celebrate and, you know, our desire for things. But we've been going over the Ten Commandments, and the reason this plays in is because when we look at, we're actually going to look at three, the last three commandments that we have, because they're very closely tied together. We're going to look at the 10th, the 8th, and the 7th, in that order. We're going to look at the 10th, the 8th, and the... When we look at how, at least our Western society, treats the holiday season in which we find ourselves, I think it speaks a lot to what we read here for what God wants from each of us with His Ten Commandments and obedience to them. So let's turn to Exodus 20 to start off with. We're going to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. This command here, the 10th commandment, says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor." So if somebody else has something, you're sitting there coveting, you're desiring. It is something that you won't allow to be off of your mind in this fashion. You know, it's, God says, don't do that. And I think that on its face, this commandment of all the commandments would probably be the one that most Christians would probably be most comfortable admitting that, yeah, I do struggle with that. Sometimes there are things that I want that other people have. Like when I imagine the rich young ruler went up to Jesus and he said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, sell all that you have. Or, you know, what are the commandments? And he says, well, I've kept all of those commandments from my youth, right? But this is one of the ones where you watch any kind of kid. And it was interesting. We had family over, and I was talking to my sister-in-law about a little guy, and he seemed to really like the toys in our house. And it's just like, why does he like those toys? Because they're somebody else's. Which food does your dog or your cat want? It's the food that you have. What things do we like? We have sayings about this all over the place. The grass is greener, not in my yard, the other side of the fence, right? Keeping up with, not my family, the Joneses, right? You're always trying to have what somebody else has. That is, it's like part and parcel with being human. Well, I had the example in there about dogs too, but it's part and parcel with like the physicality. It's like we want what somebody else has, and it seems like, oh, that's just better. That's what I need. That's what is going to bring about the completion feeling. What somebody else has. And so, again, I mentioned that on its face, I think this is probably the one that most Christians would admit, more readily admit, of all the commandments, more readily admit, yeah, I do struggle with that one. Because it's like, no, I'm not just trying not to five-finger discount things all the time. That's not a problem I have. But wanting something that somebody else has, that can be a struggle. So that's the 10th commandment. Now let's just read here as we're going in overview fashion at this point. What does the 8th commandment say? The 8th commandment, verse 15 of Exodus 20, says, "You shall not steal." Now, there are all sorts of ways to expand out this scripture, this commandment. You can talk about not only maybe not taking a physical thing, but you can steal a good name. We talked about that a little bit when we were talking about the last commandment, as far as undermining someone's character, bearing false witness. There are a lot of things that you can take from people. Scripture has a lot to say about what punishments should be for stealing. I'll just jot some down. If you wanted to write them, they're kind of fun to go look at. If you ever have a time where somebody says, "Oh, you took that from me," well, what is the repayment plan, or what is the punishment for that? In Leviticus 6, verses 1 through 5, there's a 20% premium on stealing. 20% is in Leviticus 6, verses 1 through 5. But then if you turn to Exodus 22, verse 1, It depends. Is it a cow or a sheep? If it's a cow, it's five times. If it's a sheep, it's four times. So it's a 500% premium and a 400% premium, right? Now, if you go to Exodus 21, verse 6, it'll cost you your life. So the price is your life. If you go to Proverbs 6, verse 30 to 31, Proverbs 6, verses 30 to 31, when you're talking about repayment for theft, it's a seven times premium. You have to replace it seven times if you steal. Exodus 22, verses 3 to 4, there are a couple that are there. It could cost you your service, indentured service, to pay off whatever the value was, so you can be an indentured servant. Or there's a two times premium. So you got everything from 20% all the way up to 700% for stealing. So if there isn't an incentive not to steal, you know, that's a pretty steep price. I'd love to get a 20% return on something. Not saying I want people to steal from me, but when you think about that tax or that premium on doing these things, the Eighth Commandment says not to steal. So we move from coveting in the Tenth Commandment, desiring, to people actually acting out on that desire, and they're like, well, I want it. You know, there are discussions about a thief in your house, if he's stealing bread or if he's in there, he's not taking something that isn't for his sustenance. There are different treatments of that. But we move again from the thought, we move to the actions. Let's go to now the seventh commandment. Exodus 20, verse 14. Exodus 20, verse 14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." Well, how does this really fit in with talking about coveting and talking about stealing? I don't think that's a very far leap that we have to go where you're in the thoughts. But if you turn to Matthew 5, verse 27, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, we see Jesus Christ went ahead and he expounded on this exact thing, and it links right back to the 10th and the 8th commandment. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27, starting at verse 27, it says, "But you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, isn't that nigh on coveting? You're desiring something that is not yours. "If your right eye causes you to sin," verse 29, "pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." He's talking about this marriage covenant, he's talking about adultery, and he's talking about this in the context of honoring him. Because if you remember, the theme that we've been seeing through all of these commandments is our relationship with God. It's going back to our relationship with God and whether or not we trust him to be the one true God who is guiding and directing us with truth, to be the God we don't want to make our own deity. We talked about that in the second commandment, make our own little idol and be, oh, well, we are actually kind of God and we have set up this thing that is now holy and we're going to decide what is holy. We're going to decide. We went back to Adam and Eve. That's kind of what they were doing. They weren't trusting in God to do that. And along this way, you have the seventh commandment that says, do not commit adultery. Well, you're talking about a dissatisfaction. This is why we'll get at here as we wrap these all together. Why do these three commandments, or what do these, why do we group these together, and what do they say? Because at the heart, the very core of all three of these commandments, you'll see exactly what is celebrated, sadly, by our Western society at this time of year. It's a dissatisfaction with what I currently have, to the point that I will either act upon or just desire it in my mind to have something else. Maybe I take it from you. Maybe I go out and pursue it. Maybe I'm just sitting. It's the individual's kind of impetus to go about and change your circumstances. It's kind of like we have the authority, we have the power, we have the ability to change our circumstances, and so we're going to. This is exactly what we saw with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." This is what Satan is going to have to pay for, because what he offered was an alternative. And the moment that you offer an alternative, you know, vanilla ice cream or chocolate ice cream was great. And then you're like, well, or chocolate ice cream. Oh, I love chocolate ice cream. Wow. Then you put something else in there as an option. Well, did you want pecan swirl? Well, do you want something else? You will find it takes people longer and longer. They become indecisive. But it's like now you can overwhelm somebody with the choice that is there. But now itself is just not good enough. That's not fancy. I'm not okay with that, because now there's an option out there. Because I could put Heath bars into it, and it can be like, just, I don't know. My brain went blank on ice cream. But it's like you can have more things. And Eve is sitting there with this question now. Has God indeed said this? And the woman says to the serpent, Genesis. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So they have that shame. But there was presented to them, you know, I noticed your life is here. What if your life could be here? What if you realize that phone that you have, oh, what a bother that phone is. It's not as fast of a connection speed. It's not as good of a screen. It's not as... Don't you want something else? Don't you think that you deserve something else? If you're getting a new phone, that's not what the point is, right? It's the same thing where it's like, oh, your grass. Sometimes I talk to my neighbor. I feel bad because my dog digs up the yard. Or I feel bad because the moles come in. And then I have to remind myself, what do you think you're going to get with 2.25 acres of space? He's like, you can't win all those battles. And then I've got a neighbor who says, you know what? If it's green and it's there, that's about as good as I am. And I've got other guys who have a lawn service company come in our neighborhood, and they make it just pristine. And so sometimes I go like, oh, I should do more and work on the yard more. I feel bad, like, oh, and I'll feel a little bit of guilt or shame that maybe I'm not being the good example. We got one neighbor, we actually drove past their house last night, and they do a great job with the uplighting on their home, and it's absolutely gorgeous. And I'm like, oh, what a presentation. If you're going to be a city on a hill and a great example, wouldn't it be, maybe I should do lighting on the house and like make it nice like that. It's like, it's always somebody else's nicer thing. I'm like, am I just dissatisfied? Yeah, it's something that I have to fight with. It's something that I think that if we look in whatever area of our life we have, there's something that we can easily go down the road of being dissatisfied with what we have. And even when we allow that then to drive our decision-making, what happened when they allowed that to be the core underpinning of the decisions that they made? Oh, I should have that. And so maybe you go into debt, or maybe you sacrifice a relationship, or maybe you do something along the lines in life to where now you've got what you wanted or thought you wanted, right? And there you are. Time to get some fig leaves, right? Because you realize you messed up. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They looked at it. All three of these, we're talking about coveting, we're talking about adultery, we're talking about stealing. They stem from the human carnal desire that is based on dissatisfaction. You're not happy with where you are. And again, we see so much of this in Western society, just a dissatisfaction with where you are. And so we have, again, self-betterment, and we have all these different things that people are doing, which often by themselves are not bad. And I don't want to say that it's bad to try to improve yourself or look around and say, you know what, this could be better. But when that becomes your God, and you set that up as your little deity in opposition to the second commandment, because we'll get at this. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. This is a passage of scripture that we see Lucifer. My section is actually headed up as the fall of Lucifer. But Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 is where we're going to be, 12 through 15. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' He had a desire for something that was not his. He coveted. And then he went about to try to act on that. And he drew a third of the stars, if you read in Revelation. And he's thrown down. Verse 15, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." And you'll see that what you desired, now people are going to look at you and be like, "Is that the same guy? Is that the same person? Taken down a few pegs?" He desired something that wasn't his, that wasn't offered to him. We know that we have the potential to be in God's family and that we will judge angels. It was not his position as an angel to take the throne of God. Just like it's not our position. It's not our position to pursue that which is required to provide for us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And this is, I think, one of the difficult things, especially on the heels of the Protestant Reformation. Here in the United States, we have what is called a pull yourself up by your bootstraps, a Protestant work ethic, all these things. And, it is difficult for us to balance this concept of working out our own salvation, doing the things that we know we're supposed to do. Are we in the kitchen doing all the work, or are we at the feet of Jesus Christ just listening to what he's saying? We're like, "Oh, you gotta do things. And I'm not saying don't do things. But this is one of the things that I think that we in the United States struggle with a lot, because when we go and we read, how do you get through life? Well, I go work. Why? Because I have to pay the mortgage. I have to put food on the table. I have to keep a roof over our head. I have to do all these different things." You're like, "Well, okay." And we forget. We forget. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34 is where we're going to read. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" That's so hard for me to... But you can't not do anything. You have to do something, right? So how do you do this? How do you do this? "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What shall we drink?' Or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." God knows what we need, just like he knew what Adam and Eve needed. This is why he said, "Hey, you know what? I'm giving you a garden. Everything that is in there, you guys can have it. The grass of the field, the herb is for you. The fruit of the trees is for you. This is here for you. But in the midst of the garden, there's a tree. Don't eat from that, right? Everything but that." And he knew what they needed. He doesn't think for a moment, "Whoa, gotta go to work, gotta get dressed and go make sure I've got food for the day." What does he do when he's hungry? Goes after his mom. He says, "I know where to get food. I know how to do this," right? Be like a child. Our whole society is so wrapped up in you need to, well, go to your father. He says, "Ask, seek, knock. Come to me and I will provide for you. I know you need all of these things. I take care of the animals in the field. I will also take care of you." And I say, "Ah, but I don't like what you've given me. hate Brussels sprouts. But I want something different. I love Brussels. If we do not, again, going back to the core theme that we've talked about through all of these commandments, if we don't trust our Father, then there is a lot that we're going to try to do to secure our future. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What must you do to inherit eternal life? Well, go to Luke 12, right? What is the law and what is your reading of it? So you know the law. And what is his law essentially saying? This is why we're kind of like wrapping these all together. What is his law saying? His law is saying, trust me, Ruth, I'm going to provide for you physically. Do these things. Understand. Extend it out to other people. Right? You can go through the parables. All the things that Jesus Christ did and he taught, expand out the giving nature of God. And we see that here in the Ten Commandments. He said, I'm going to provide for you. You don't need to covet for other people's things. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. But if you don't trust that that's actually going to happen. And I've seen this. I've seen this in families. I've seen this at work. You might see it in your employ. If people don't trust the boss, they behave very differently. If kids don't trust their parents, they will develop character traits, personality traits that will seek to preserve themselves. That happens in abusive relationships. It happens in all sorts of facets of life. And if you look, you will see people responding to try to preserve themselves. And that at its root is, I don't trust that the entity who should be providing for me will actually provide for me. This is at the very core of who we are. God's saying, I want you to trust me. I need you to trust me. And if we don't, we're going to do all of these things. We're going to covet something else. We're going to want something else because I don't know if God's going to give that to me. I'm pretty sure he's not going to. It's been a long time. My master delays his coming. I better go get it. Because he hasn't, I've asked for it multiple times. Let's ignore the fact that I haven't been asking in accordance to his will, and you go and read James about how to ask and pray. But it's like, oh, no, no, obviously he's not providing for me. I need to go get it. And so you steal, and you commit adultery, and you these various other things that we do in our minds, coveting. Our human reasoning, it's one of those things that makes sense in the moment. Why would you have a small child come up and interrupt the Son of God who is teaching us? That is not what you do. Go away. He says, no, 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 no. Come up here. Let's learn a lesson from this. So we say, what lesson are you going to learn from that? Well, let's learn about how to trust. Let's learn about how to rely upon the Father in a fashion that, frankly, as adults, it's like we forget to do this. Because you're like, well, you grow up, you go out on your own. We don't have this in our Western society. We say, no, you're an adult, go out, build your house, right? This is something that we forget. I think we've talked about this when we've talked about marriage in Middle Eastern culture at this time, where, and you see it when Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples prior to his crucifixion. He says, I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. Why? Because what happened is you have, it's a family compound. He's building a family compound. And that family compound ultimately is the temple, right? Because we're all going to be there in the temple with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. But he's saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, because they would go and they would build a room as an attachment onto the family house. And so they would propose, they would give the gift that says, I'm going to come back. Trust me. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to come back. Here is a down payment. The Holy Spirit. Trust me. I'm going to come back. I want you to have this until I return. And we'll go, well, I don't know. Maybe. Maybe I need to have this in the interim while I'm waiting. And it's very hard for us to go back to the concept of really trusting our Father. But again, even then, in that culture, the whole reason I was talking about the marriage tradition was because it was all in the Father's house. You didn't necessarily leave the Father's house. You think about Abraham, and you think about everyone who he was raising up in his house. If there hadn't been the consternation there between Hagar and Sarah, you know, he didn't want to kick Ishmael out of the house. Everybody stayed together. It was a family enclave. And people married into and built up in that house, in that household. And that is what God is wanting. But our human reasoning goes and says, no, I need to fend for myself. And so as we go and we fend for ourselves, we grow farther away from our Father, which doesn't get us what we ultimately need. And so we're in this faulty reasoning loop of doing the wrong things to get the things that we think that we need to have, which we don't need. God will provide for us. Goes back to trust. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of the things that God knows about us. He predicted, and we'll see here as Israel is on the cusp of entering the promised land, they have the Ten Commandments reviewed in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 is where we'll pick it up. He says, "So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, when he makes good on his promise, when he does exactly what he said he was going to do, houses full of good things, of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." We talked about this a little bit when we were talking about Thanksgiving last week, but I feel like this is where our nation is and where we can so easily go with our own thought processes. Our country has forgotten. We're all sitting in our houses, desirous of something else, something better, something greener, something flashier, something newer. And we can go down that same road ourselves. Verse 13 says, "You shall fear the Lord. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. And you shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken." He said, "I would drive them out with hornets. I'm going to make it so you don't even have to worry about it. You think you need to go in and raise an army. It's like, this is what I'd like to do for you. I'm going to take care of you." And you're like, I don't think I can do that, God. You read through Gideon, you read through the various other judges as they're going through and like kind of conquering the land. Verse 20 here says, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Why are we keeping these commandments? Why do we do what we do? Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We were in a spot that we could not get out. We were slaves. There was no op. Think about the three that we went over today. About coveting, about adultery, about stealing. We've also talked about how we see at the very core of all the other commandments also really a call to trust our Father. We'll work backwards. And so when we went over commandments 6 and 9 and how if we feel that we have to take judgment into our own hands because we feel that, well, God's not going to take care of it. That's not happening. I have to do something about that. When we talk about the parenting, God told us to honor our father and mother. There's a hierarchy that he sets into place. And we say, well, hold on. I don't think they see everything that I see. I'm not going to honor them. I'm going to do. We're talking about the base functionality of human nature. I'm not trusting them. When we talk about the Sabbath, it doesn't make sense to keep the Sabbath. God says, I liberated you. I gave you freedom. I want you also to give other people freedom. I want you to give them that liberty. And we say, hold on. That doesn't that doesn't pan out. I'm sure I have to go work on that day. I'm pretty sure I have to have my other people work on that day because otherwise I can't get ahead. I can't get what I want and what I need. I'm sure that I need those things. And we talked about taking his name and how we treat that, whether we treat it like an idol where we're just walking around. Is it a calling, an acceptance of what he has given us? Or is it something that we're trying to define for ourselves? Are we taking his name and trying to make it into our name, our image of that, which feeds right into the second commandment of whether or not we're going to allow him to define for us what is holy and profane, what it is that we should be worshiping? Or are we going to try to define that for ourselves and set up our own parameters for that? Are we going to make our own idols? And then the first commandment, that he is the one and only God and that we put him first. It really is the core commandment. Because if we do not have that, if we don't have God first, then it shows that we don't trust him to do everything else that he said he's going to do. And that is the beauty of the book that we have on our laps, or digital version of that, because it is a book of kept promises. And a beautiful thing that we read here in Deuteronomy 6, it says, verse 20 says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies? Those are the stories of people who have lived this way of life, who've also found that, you know what, God is good and God keeps his promises. And God will do this for you just like he did for us. There are the testimonies, the statutes, which you're talking about the fairness of God. No, he is a fair and he is a just God. And the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded. All of these, the commandments, the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments, are all there to say, look, you can trust me. Please just trust me and I will provide everything that you need. And every fiber of our being says, I don't think that's not what's going to happen. I need to take care of myself. I need to set up my own gods. I need to provide for myself. I'm going to go take what I know is mine. All of these commandments get at the very core of our human nature and our unwillingness to trust God. So if we want to keep the Ten Commandments, we need to do, again, what we read here in Deuteronomy 6. I'll read that again. Verse 20 says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? And you will say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. We were slaves of sin. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us a land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. This is what he wants for us. This is why he gave us these commandments. And hopefully we have a little bit deeper understanding of why and what each of these commandments say.